Luke 12:13-21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God."
So during the preaching setup for this series of seven deadly sins and seven virtues, Kyle emailed me back to say that he had interest in the tandem of greed generosity. He could do either one, he said, and then by default, I'd take the other. And so I hatched a plan to decide who takes who, a biblical plan of decision-making, I will add. Reviewing, of course, the action found to be Proverbs 16:33, which says, "The dice are cast into the lap, but the decision is the Lord's alone." And so I decided to go ahead and flip a coin and let the Lord decide. I did pull Pastor Connie in to do the coin flipping so that we could verify the results. And with coin in her hand and flipping for Kyle, I called heads will be generosity and tails will be heads will be greed, tails will be generosity. And Connie flipped the coin and it fell to the carpet as tails. Generosity for Kyle, greed for me. But since to date, Connie has had precious little coin flipping experience, and since the coin didn't really do all that much flipping in midair, I called a redo. And she sighed and reset the coin on her thumb and flipped again. Tails for the second time. Generosity for Kyle, greed for me. And I then suggested maybe we do the best 3 out of 5. She said, "No, perhaps the Lord had spoken." Proverbs 16:33, after all. When you go to the doctor, and your doctor, after looking at your lab results and your family's medical history, suggests a course of action to stay healthy, do you take it? Be it your heart, your lungs, your alcohol consumption, your blood pressure, your skin lesions, you name it. Do you listen to your doctor's advice and take action to get healthy? Or do you stay the course, keep doing what you've always been doing, and take your chances? If, say, diabetes runs in your family and your lab work is beginning to show an increase in blood sugars, do you shrug it off? Like the man I know? Like the man I used to know? Who, his wife later said, knew very well what his doctors had been trying to tell him, but insisted on eating whatever he pleased, whenever he pleased, and he did. And he died young during the pleasures of a cruise ship. Do you take care of yourself or not? We do have choices in the matters of our lives. Jesus' words, to take care, to be on your guard against all kinds of greed, is being said by someone who cares very much how things will turn out, said by someone who cares very much about the conditions of our hearts and the health of our lives. And Jesus does not want us to become trapped by greed, which is such an insidious stinker. Greed can be tricky to unpack, tricky to know, for greed can be a little bit more of a croucher, like we saw in Genesis 4. Greed can lie in wait just outside one's door. Greed is an infectious attitude waiting to infect. But greed can be ostentatious, too. It can be showy, so obvious that anywhere in the right mind should be able to spot it. What a Scrooge, we say, when greed is obvious and smelly. So yeah, greed can be a bit of a weasel, silent but deadly, but at other times loud and obnoxious. And greed can be trickier still because it is more easily spotted in others than it is in me. And has anyone ever been excommunicated from a Mennonite church for the sin of greed? If not, why not? Is it because it's hard to get hold of? Is greed hard to identify? There are those who have tried to rank sins. Which of the seven deadly sins is the most deadliest of them all? And most often when you do the readings about such rankings, pride is found to be number one. And having been in Mennonite circles all of my life, pride is the one that I heard about most often. Don't get a big head, don't brag. And when I heard the story that Marian Mennonites had blasted a cellar under their church, rather than build an above ground extension because they were nervous about pride, I knew what they were talking about. But I'm not sure Jesus would agree that pride is the most dangerous, especially when reading in the book of Luke where Jesus talks about matters of money the most. And so who knows, if Jesus were doing the ranking, maybe greed would head the list. Jesus said to his crowd that greed does come in all kinds. It comes in varieties, does not come in a single typecast. So we might entertain some, what do you think, questions. Can a poor person be generous? Is that possible? When we attended Community Mennonite Church in Harrisonburg, I once saw a man leaving the monthly food pantry with one bag of groceries that hasn't been allotted to him, and when he looked into his bag, he spotted some items he could not use, and he turned around and gave them back, saying, "Someone else will need these more than I need them." And I wondered, where in the world did this dirt poor man get this attitude from? Can a rich person be greedy? I've seen several persons up north grow wealthier in the fracking world and wrap their fists around their newfound wealth even more tightly than they had before. More wealth, more to grip, more to hold on to, more tightly. And others flaunt their fracking gains on bigger toys, better toys, which did spur a pickup truck war in one family and a skid steer war in another. When envy and greed matched wits, it became a driveway show-off or showdown. Beware of all kinds of greed, Jesus said. Can a wealthy person be generous? Ever seen that? I have more than once. Can a poor person be greedy? What's mine is mine. But who knows? Who could really blame the poor for hanging on to things for dear life? Greed comes in many forms, and it can be such a gaudy stinker. And so then, Jesus does what Jesus is so very good at. He tells a parable, and remember, a parable is not meant to give us a once-and-for-all lifetime answer, an end-all fix to then we cannot stop our worry. No, a parable is meant to reframe our thinking so that tomorrow and going forward we will be better off, and the next day, and the next day, be better off going forward. Jesus tells this parable about the need of us to do regular greed checks, like Lisa and Ryan doing blood pressure checks after church. Where are things with me today with my heart? Parables like this one are meant for us to do regular greed checks. Where am I at this week? But there is a hinge point in this parable. A hinge point is what the man does after he has done his thinking. He says, "I will do this." He has a choice in the matter, and he does go ahead and he does something. And from our vantage point, we might offer our opinions on this matter, whether having a bumper crop should be turned into a bigger barn or not, whether an upturn in a stock portfolio should be reinvested or not, whether fracking gains should be turned into a shiny truck or not. A parable like this gets told not to point the finger at anyone in this county that has a bigger barn. A parable like this gets told because we have our own decisions to make. Out of the circumstances I find myself in this week, I will do this. And the decisions we make will play themselves out in all facets of our lives, from my family, to my work, to my city, to my church, into my political leanings. It might well be fun to ask if the rich man in Jesus' parable sounds more Republican or more Democrat. Where will bigger barn policies take us? Who do bigger barn policies help? And what on earth does it mean to be rich towards God? But as the Jesus story unfolds, we will have to learn to make all of our decisions, and we will have to make them for ourselves, and up and down our street, our neighbors might be able to tell the difference.
I ask you to close your eyes and just hear the words of this prayer of confession. Generous God, we are a people who always want more. More money, more things, more stuff. We want more. We are a people who want bigger. We are a people who want faster, newer, smarter. We confess that we are a people who can never have enough. There's always something missing. There's always something better that we want to have. God, we confess that we try to fill this emptiness within with outside things, but they never satisfy. Forgive us, God of abundance. Remind us that what we have is enough, that newer, faster, smarter, stronger isn't always better. Help us to notice the abundance all around us. Soften our hearts and lead us to a place where we can share out of that abundance.
Second Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Matthew 6:19-34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Pastor Blaine asked a good question and brought, what will we do next? Or what will you do next? Or what will I do next? That's part of what we're talking about here on the virtue side of things. And if you start where I started many weeks ago, it's what is generosity? If I give you a dollar, is that generous? If I give you $10, or all of you, if we share, is that generous? If I give 10% of all that I get, is that generous? Maybe it's half of all that we have. Maybe it's 75% that I need to give. Maybe it's that I need to give everything. What is generosity? The question is difficult. I thought maybe some examples would be helpful. I am blessed to have grown up in a family that had very many examples of generosity. My parents are here, and it's their fault for coming, so we'll talk a little bit about that. But they were in churches, and some of those churches were in areas that had lots of need, as is the case for many of us. So I didn't want to share maybe recent examples, but example that has stayed with me for many, many, many years. So example of generosity and seeing it, I remember being in kindergarten, so one of the earlier memories, and knowing that there was someone that had their fingers smashed in some sort of accident. And I don't know much about that because I was in kindergarten, but what I remember is that it was extremely serious. And there were conversations I would hear with my parents, and they decided to give what they had to help out with this emergency surgery because this could be impacting their life for the rest of their life if these fingers weren't taken care of. What I do know is that my father was in seminary and my mother was at a preschool and we didn't have much. Some of the results of that is another side of generosity, and that is that my mom tried to turn this into a game that we would look for coins in the couch cushions and around the house because they had given a little too much away. And we didn't have food for the end of the month. And even as a kindergartner, you realize something's not right when, you know, you're not sure where you're going to eat. But in those weeks, we had groceries show up outside our door, which, you know, the emotional side of that from a kindergartner still shows up today. What's it mean for God to provide? And to have that be part of a story, and a story that in our family gets told, is extremely meaningful. Now, I don't deny, and we're going to hear about this later, that God can do miracles and provide. But as a kindergartner, I knew that God didn't actually make the grocery bag, put the groceries in there, that someone in our community knew that there was a need and provided that in a generous gift to us. So back to the question of what is generosity and am I generous enough? And for today's conversation, it's much too broad to try to answer this whole question. But one thing I would say is maybe the measure is definitely not what we're talking about today. Especially if it's, am I getting to a point of generosity where now I can stop? I'm a generous person. That is not the point of the virtue as I've understood these verses and as I see it as a counterpoint to the destructive side of greed and the sin that we're talking about today. In fact, with greed that can be so consuming and that can close our hands so tightly, we probably need something that is never ending that starts to open our hand back up and focus us in other areas. We heard in the scripture today about how God poured into us, how Jesus gave all that he had, went from rich to poor in order to enrich our lives. You hear stories and you've seen stories of generosity, even in the conversations about greed, the counterbalance of that, of what it means to give out and the negative side of greed. Well, what does it mean to give back into the community? I think Dustin mentioned something that to me speaks to gratitude. So for our conversation on generosity today, it is all about the gratitude of what we've been given and the blessings overflowing back into action. That what will I do next? Back into our community. Something that flows into other people's lives. It becomes part of God's kingdom work. An interesting story I found, because I also like parables, is a parable that's not in a specific scripture, but this is a Jewish story that I wanted to share with you that's about generosity. And I will do my best with these Jewish names. Rabbi Yitzhak. His granddaughter had married the grandchild of a famous rabbi, Solomon. Now that we are related by this marriage, said Rabbi Solomon, let us perform a good deed together. An innocent man has been held by the local authorities. Let us take up a collection to give the officials the sum that they demand for his release. Excellent idea, said Rabbi Yitzhak, but I have one condition. Let us accept whatever donation is offered to us. No matter how small. So the two men went around the town, door to door. It was great that two distinguished rabbis were visiting, which was unusual, and people were giving generously to the cause to help out this man. At last, the two rabbis came to a very wealthy man's house. He greeted them politely, then reached into his pocket and drew out a mere half penny and handed it to them. To Rabbi Zalman's horror, Rabbi Yitzchak thanked the man warmly, blessed him greatly, and turned to leave. When Rabbi Zalman had followed his companion outside, he couldn't contain himself any longer. Why should we accept that insulting gift so small from one who has so much? Rabbi Yitzchak said as they walked on, I ask you to accept whatever we were given. Please be patient. Sometime later, the rich man strode up behind them. I am sorry, he said. Please accept more from me. He gave them a silver coin, then turned and left. Rabbi Yitzchak called after him, you are a good and generous man. Rabbi Yalaman fumed at his companion. He could afford 100 times that amount. Why must we bless his stinginess? Please bear with me, honored relative, he said, and they continued walking. A short time later, the rich man came up, out of breath, found them and said, will you forgive me for how much little I have given you? He held out a sack, bulging with hundreds of silver coins. He took the man's hand, said, yes, with all my heart, and the rich man gave the coins and left, obviously relieved. Now he said, I need to tell you a story about this man to his companion. He has always in the past given generously to those around him. But a week ago, a beggar approached him while he was meeting with a group of businessmen. Reluctant to interrupt the meeting and get his purse, the wealthy man reached into his pocket and pulled out all he had, which was a half penny. The beggar was furious, and the rich man was famous for giving silver coins. Why had he been slighted? So the beggar actually took the coin and threw it in his face, in front of everyone present. At that point, he decided that from now on, everyone gets half pennies. It is said that each step downward leads to another down. He was in his rights to offer the beggar only what he had, but he erred when he treated others the same way. Since that day, everyone who approached him has only received a half penny and has angrily refused his paltry gift. It is also said that each step upward leads to another. By us helping accept his half penny, we have loosened the stopper on his generosity. Each gift he gave made the next one possible, and our willingness to receive his gifts has restored him to goodness. There are many things in that story that I like. I definitely like the community coming together to be generous to someone who is on the margins and who is treated unfairly, a system that needs to be changed. There are many things about people giving generously when they came to the door. And there's many things about this man who was generous, who had much, who had been blessed, but for some reason had something stopping his ability to be generous again. As I thought about for my life and our culture and for us, maybe there's something in our lives that's stopping us, whether we started with little, I think Blaine mentioned it, if we're poor, why would we not hold on to what we have? Might be a mindset. If you have little, you're afraid that you won't have enough. If you have much, maybe you're afraid that you can't live with anything less. Or maybe we've been hurt by trying to reach out and help others, and it just hasn't gone well. But if we turn our focus away from us and back to the blessings that we've been given and what God has called us to do and shown us in his example in giving us Christ and caring for us, we should be reaching our hands back out, opening our hands as the visuals up here show so greatly, to return God's blessings back into the world. The end of that statement about returning him to goodness is a very powerful statement and message when I read it. And part of that is because there is some scholars who connect fruit of the spirit of goodness to generosity, the action of generosity being connected to that fruit of the spirit of goodness in our lives and putting goodness into the rest of the world and into God's work. It's also listed as a gift those with a gift of generosity should give in Romans 12:8. But those of us, there may be those of us, and I am challenged with this, but there may be those of us that have that gift and who can give generously, and then there may be others that we have to practice it and figure out how to give. And so just to that point, I will share very small tidbit that I think our giving is not about sacrifice, because that turns it back on us. If we think about giving and it's only about what I've sacrificed in order to give, well, that is an important thing that we might be able to do, but it's then focusing back on us. I'm giving, but I'm really feeling that sacrifice in my giving. And it's not really just contentment, because I don't want to just content with what I have, or we're missing the point of how much we really have overflowing in our lives. So those are things maybe to reflect on that we're not going to dive into deeply. But the idea of what will I do should come out of that gratitude and blessings that we have, because our next step of what we should do is look to those around us that have need. Look to those around us where God is working and give of what we have into them. In that line, of all the scriptures we read, there's an interesting part of Matthew 6 in the 25 through 34, and I won't read the whole thing again. But the part that is about don't worry about what we're given and God providing for us. This is one of the first times as I went through this scripture where I thought of it in a different way related to generosity. I fully believe that God provides and have stories of generosity. I've heard stories of generosity from some of you, both receiving and giving. But in this case, God can do miracles and provide and care for us. But I think our generosity and our overflowing can fulfill some of this work of God in our world. Our generosity is meant to be something that connects people, that pulls them from the margins, that brings them into community, that reconnects them with God. And our generosity is an active part of us being God's hand and feet in our world today. So what will you do is still the question in front of us. And is the generosity what you're called to some large component of giving most of what you have, or is it something as small as giving a scone? So I'll end with a story from 2 weeks ago when I was in D.C. I was in D.C. going from my hotel, loaded down with all my luggage, to the metro station. I was waiting at a stoplight to cross, and across from me, there was a couple people outside on the sidewalk. One of those people out on the sidewalk was a woman in a wheelchair. She could have been homeless. I don't know if she was or not, but she was not well taken care of, from her hair to her clothes. She just didn't look very well put together and looked very poor. And I watched just, you know, ahead of what was coming, and somebody came out of a coffee shop and went over and stopped and bent down and talked with her for a little bit, and they had this little city puppy dog, you know, dressed nicer than she was or me at the time, probably well-groomed, you know, that he let crawl into her lap and let her play with it, and he handed her a bag that I think that had a scone in it. It was just a really small, short example of someone who is on the margin, who is pushed outside probably to enjoy the day watching people. And here was someone that took the time, an important part of this, as I'm walking past her, someone asked her, did you know that man, because he had just left, and he said, no, but we connected through the window when he was inside. So what does it mean to connect with people? So all it took for this connection and to bring her a little bit more into his world and into society was to step outside, to give her a scone, to give her a moment of his time, and to let him play with the puppy dog. So where does our generosity need to start? So this is a challenge for me as much as it is for anyone here. But I just wanted to share that there's those small steps we can take. There are huge steps we can take. But all of this will counter that closed fist that we have. So what will you do next?